Amen. All right. So Philemon chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved at Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God mentioning of you always in my prayers, and hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So I want to share a story. And I might have shared this in time past, or somebody else might have shared it, and I got it. I can't remember. But this is a story about a married couple. How many married couples we have here? We got quite a few here. Okay, how many want to be a married couple? How many want to be single again? Oh, yeah, they're looking at each other going, you know. One person did do that, and he got it. He, you know, yeah, be careful. Okay. I won't mention anything. Okay. So this married couple was asleep in their bedroom. It was a very stormy night, and they were awakened by a loud knock on the front door. So it was raining heavily. The man, he crawled out of bed, and he was very upset. He was grumpy, and he went downstairs. And when he opened the front door, he found a man dripping wet because of the rain. And obviously, he was very drunk. And he said to him, "I can't get my car started. Can you give me a push?" To which the man of the house replied sharply and angrily, "No, go and sober up, and we will sort it out in the morning." And he slammed the door in his face, and he stormed back upstairs. Now, when he got back into bed, he explained what had happened to his wife. She was very mad and upset at her husband and said to him, "That wasn't a very kind Christian response. He could have been in trouble, and you have just sent him out into the storm for the rest of the night." So reluctantly, the man got out of bed a second time. He put on his coat. He went downstairs. Isn't that funny, man? Wives, you have a very unique way of getting us to do something that we don't want to do. Amen. It's true. It's how you, the words that you say, we can't fight against them. We can't combat them because it's truth. But this is what happens. You know, just throw that little guilt trip on them, you know, or manipulate you with God. That's what I tell you. Stop trying to manipulate me with God, with Scripture. But it's real. It's true. So I have to, okay. And then you feel guilty and you end up doing it. But you don't let her know you did it. So, okay. So he got his coat. He went downstairs. He figured he wasn't going to get any peace until he did something for the man out in the rain. And when he got to the front door, the rain was coming down so hard and heavily, he couldn't even see the other man. He could hear a low noise out in the front yard. So he called out, "Hello, are you still there? What can I do to help?" To which the other man replied, "Could you give me a push? I'd be happy to if I could see you. Where are you?" "I'm over here on your swing." Okay, you guys like that one. That's a good one, right? He said, you get it? He just wanted to push him, you know, on the swing. He was drunk. He was drunk, so he was on a swing. "Hey, can you push me on?" Okay. But here in these first seven verses here, we're reading about how Philemon, we read his commitment to the Lord and his commitment to Paul, to his family, even to the church of God. And his commitment is shown through us through four important facts. Now, I want you to look at, especially in verse 1 and 2, look at back at verse 1. Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, to our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to his beloved wife, Alphia, in which I'm probably saying that wrong, but in Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church which is in your house. So he gives four facts of this commitment. I want you to write this down because I want you to the reason why you write it down is so that you can learn how to apply it to your life. That you look at it and you say, okay, how can I apply this to my life? Maybe this is what I'm going through. Maybe this is what I'm doing. Maybe this is what I can do. If it worked for them, then it worked for us. Doesn't the scripture tell us that the word of God was written for what? For our learning, for your edification, for your learning. That's why we read it. We weren't there, but we're here today. And so we have what happened over 2,000 years ago for what? For our learning. So the first fact, we see Philemon, he was committed to Christ, that he was counted as what? As a beloved. Okay? Because of his commitment to the Lord, he was called the beloved by Paul himself in verse 1. And Paul, he even goes further as to calling him what? In the King James Bible, dearly beloved. Those words are from Paul himself. They come from his very heart because Paul saw him as a brother in the Lord. And Philemon, he was committed to the Lord and to Paul because he actually accepted Paul as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul saw himself. He saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, you're a prisoner of something. People are like, even atheists, they go around and say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you believe in gods. You believe in other gods. You believe in the God of money, the God of sin, the God of this. You just don't believe in the true living God. But everybody believes in something. And so, again, Paul, he was a prisoner of Christ. And Philemon, he was a dear friend of Paul, a friend who recognized God's calling on Paul's life. He was a good brother in the Lord, a good friend who loved and supported Paul as much as he could. And so Philemon was counted as a beloved by one of God's choice servants, one of God's very own, a man of God, Paul himself. Now in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it tells us that the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. In other words, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed by the Lord, and the one who helps others will be helped. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said this. He said, the only letter I need is you yourself. And I love that. He says, you yourself, that's the only document I need there. By looking at the good change in your heart. See, people are looking at us and they're looking at our lives and they say, why are you different? Why are you, you're just something about you. What is it? Well, we have been changed in the heart. Not on the outside. It's easy to change the outside. Sometimes I'll look at you guys, hey, wait a minute, well, something's different about you. Cut your hair or you did something. You know, I don't want to go any further than that. But in the heart, that's where it really counts. That's where it comes on. Paul says, you know what? You're the only letter I need. It's your life. By looking at the good change in your heart, everyone can see that we have done a good work among you. And they can see that you are a letter from Christ written by us. And it's not a letter written with pen and ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not one carved on stone, but in the human heart. In other words, we are a written epistle of God. And being a dearly beloved to someone is a great witness. It's a blessing to the Lord, and it's a blessing to that person. Isn't it great to know people look at you and say, man, I want to be like you, you know? And obviously, because they see God in us. I don't want anybody to say, I don't want to be like that guy, or I don't want to be like that woman, you know? And if they do say that, it's only because of our witness or our testimony or our Christianity, and it causes them to actually say, that's why I want to be like God. You know, I think of all these great men and women of God, and it's easy to compare yourself to others, other Christians, and it's a dangerous thing as well because every time you compare yourself to someone else, it brings discouragement. It can bring discouragement. When I'll compare myself to somebody else, other pastors, I hear, hey, you got to listen to this. This pastor is great. And I said, wow, well, what about me? You know, well, did you listen to me? I'm just excited that they're listening to the Word of God. So when somebody comes to me and say, hey, man, I heard a great sermon. Yes, I love it because you're hearing the Word of God. Don't ever compare yourself to somebody else because it only brings discouragement. But then don't go around and when you try to compare, you get discouraged with this guy. Well, I can find somebody that I'm better than. And so you look to that person. Well, at least I'm not like that person, because that only brings pride. Be yourself and let God be himself in you, because God will use you. In Philemon, he was called a dearly beloved by Paul. And again, that becomes a great witness, and it becomes a blessing to the Lord, and you become a blessing to that person when you can minister to someone. I love to minister to people, and it's great, and you should be able to. Someone should be able to come to you and say, hey, you know what? I can count on you. I can be blessed by you. Thank you for your support. I want to thank each and every one of you for supporting Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. For supporting the leadership here, for supporting me, because I can easily look at these mega churches and grow. And when I was at the church in Cookeville, I sat in there and they had three services, and it's easy. I looked at their building and I was, wow, beautiful, and worship. And you look at all these things, and then you start to compare them. You can start to compare them to your church or where you fellowship, and you always seem to bring discouragement when you should be there worshiping God and praising God. So then I just say, you know what? Praise God. You know, I thank the people at Horizon North Park Christian. I thank God that you're here. One thing is that we are established. Okay, there was churches coming here, over 500 people, and I'm thinking, okay, they have 500, we have less than 100, but we are established. Look around, look what God has blessed us with. We have our own building, we have our own school, God has definitely ordained our steps. So again, Philemon, he was a beloved, because why? He ministered to Paul. He ministered to others, and he that blessed the Lord, and that blessed the person who he was ministering to. You know, you bless God every time you do something for the Lord. God is blessed when you, even if you just minister to someone through a word, hey, good morning, God bless you, or you know what, that God, you know, you're great, and whatever it may be, God takes notice of that, and it blesses the Lord. Now, the second fact that Philemon was committed to Christ was that he was what? A laborer for Christ. First, he was a beloved of God, and now he's a laborer for Christ. He served Jesus. He served Christ diligently, and notice that he labored so diligently that Paul not just calls him a fellow laborer, he calls him a fellow laborer in verse 1, but he worked so faithfully for Christ that Paul could acknowledge his labor, and he counted him as a fellow laborer. You guys, this is our church, okay? Actually, it's the church of God. The ministry is, I don't feel like I'm called to do everything. People come up to, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. And I'm like, I want to say, okay, did God actually tell you that? And if he did, I think he probably can tell me personally, right? Because sometimes people come up, the Lord told me to tell you this. I'm thinking, God, please tell me yourself, you know? We are all laborers of Christ. We all serve the body of Christ. We have people who work with the children. We have the worship team. You want me to come up here and lead worship? It'll be just like a noise, you know. I can't do it. I'm not called to do it. But we all are laborers of Christ. Philemon, he was faithful to Christ, but he also was faithful to Paul. And because of that, Paul acknowledged his labor, and he counted him a fellow laborer. serving so diligently, like if it was Paul himself for the kingdom of Christ. And that's what we're here. We're here to build the body of Christ, guys, not build so much the church. I pray every day when I walk through here every day, I say, Lord, fill the seats. Fill the seats. Fill the seats with people who are going to come in and praise God. Bless everybody who sits in these seats. In the early years, back in 2010, I was looking out here and I saw empty seats. And I'm like discouraged. And God said, hey, who are you talking to? Are you talking to empty seats? Or are you talking to the seats that are full? And I said, you are absolutely right. Thank you, Lord. Even if it was one faithful, you know, Jesus still would have came and died for that one person. He wouldn't have said, well, you know what, I think I'll wait and wait for more people, then I'll come down and die. I don't want to waste my death on the cross for one person. He died for you. I always say, he died for me. And if I was the only person, he would have came and died. We're here to build, like Paul, to build up the kingdom of Christ. And every time you share with somebody, you are planting a seed, you are watering a seed, or God may raise that person up, we're building the kingdom of God. Third fact, Philemon was so committed to Christ that it was evident in his family. Obviously here, his wife, apparently Alphina was his wife, and Archippus, that was his son. But I want you to notice about his son here. He's mentioned as a fellow soldier of Paul in verse, look at verse 2. Talks about him being a fellow soldier, which is an indication that at some point in his life, it's possible that his son, Archippus, might have actually served with Paul on one of his missions trips. And also in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul mentions him. In verse 17, he says, "And to tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So apparently he was probably the pastor of the Colossian church there. But look at the commitment and the dedication to his family that Philemon was. First, he was dedicated, he was committed to Christ, okay? And then he was dedicated and committed as a husband and as a father. And he ended up rooting his family in Christ, and he led them to serve Jesus. He was the man of the home. He was a man of God. And he supported, and what's even beautiful is that how he even supported his son's calling and his decision to serve Christ in the ministry. Now, every time I perform a wedding, in the vows, I kind of added in the vows. And I always put there, will you be willing to love Christ, to love your wife as Christ loved the church? And will you be willing to allow her to serve the Lord? I put that in. Will you allow her to serve the Lord? And they'll acknowledge by saying, I do. And the wives, hey, will you submit to your husband as unto the Lord? And at the end, will you allow him to serve the Lord? And they'll say, I do. Well, those are the vows they committed to God. If you don't allow your wife or your husband to serve the Lord, then you are what? Hindering them. I make sure my wife has a relationship with God. Whenever she does something, other churches have a women's ministry or something going on, I never hinder her from serving God. I always make sure she does that first. Why? Because Jesus is her first love. So Philemon, he was dedicated to being a husband and a father. He made sure that his family was serving the Lord, and Paul acknowledged that. His commitment was to Christ, that he took his responsibility as the spiritual leader of the family very seriously. Guys, we need to take it seriously. We're the head of the home.
You're doing the same thing he's doing.
That's right, brother. You know what? I wear the pants of my family. She just tells me which ones to put on. That's right. So unless she's asleep, then I can hurry, sneak them on and go. Get out real fast. So anyway, he took his responsibility seriously. His wife, Alphina, she was very faithful in supporting her husband as the spiritual head of the family. Wives, how much are you supporting your husband? Your husband's decision. You know what's one of the very hard things to do is to say to your husband, you're wrong when you know you're right. That's a very, and the husband, you know us guys, it's just a man thing. We're going to be right, even if we're wrong. And if we're wrong, we're not going to tell you we're wrong. I'll tell this person I'm wrong, but I ain't going to tell you I'm wrong. And I tell the wives in marriage counseling, when we do premarital counseling, you know what? Sometimes you just got to support your husband. You might know he's going to make the wrong decision. You just got to let him learn that. That's how he's going to grow. You got to let him go, and you got to let him. And then when he comes back, he's going to come back with his tail between his legs, and he's going to say, you're right, honey. I was wrong. I'm sorry. And you're not going to say, I told you. You should have listened to me. You're going to say, that's okay, let's pray. She was faithful in supporting Philemon as the spiritual head of the family. So we need to support one another. The fourth fact, Philemon was so committed to Christ that he opened his home to the church. I think that's part, again, of us as Christians to have that gift of hospitality. Guys, remember the early church, they didn't have church sanctuaries where they met in. They didn't have a building like this. The Jews had synagogues. So they had to meet in homes of what? Faithful and committed believers. And Philemon, he loved Christ so much that he was willing to open up his home every day so believers would have a place to what? Worship and to study God's word together. He made his home an upper room for those who were getting saved and those who were being converted to Jesus Christ. It was a place of worshiping together, having this bond of unity and a base where they could be taught and be encouraged to what? To minister outside the walls. Guys, I'm always telling you, if we can't get them to come in here, then we need to get out there with them. This is our base. This is our upper room, right? And we're not going to wait for them to come in here. We're going to get out there and minister to them and encourage them to come in. Amen. We're not going to sit down and say, okay, Lord, we're not going to do anything. We're going to come in here and sit and just sit. And the ministry's outside those four walls. See, Philemon, he opened his house. He had a church in his house. That's why it's important to get involved in a study, a midweek Bible study, whether it's the men's fellowship. We're always encouraging you, men, come join us. Okay, problems, household chores, the cares, they're going to still be at home waiting for you when you get home. Sometimes we need to just leave everything there, come, so we can sit at the Lord's feet and get refreshing, get renewed, get revived, get filled up. It's like your tank of gas, you're running on a half a tank. You need to fill your tank up. I don't wait till I get to the E. My wife does. I don't. And when she does, she doesn't tell me, can you go put gas in? Okay. AAA, I ran out of gas. I'm not going to tell you how many times that has happened. I look at the gas tank. When it's on half a tank, I go and I fill it up. Because then it's not expensive, too. I used to have that. Remember that big truck? I was paying like over $100 for gas, so that really caused me to do that. But get involved in the ministry. You guys, we are a continent. We're not an island, okay? You're not an island. You're not yourself, church, think, oh, you know, I can study better. I do this all by yourself. What's the use of you taking what the coins, the gifts that God has given you and doing it and just hiding it in a handkerchief or burying it and not doing anything with it when the Lord comes back? This, look what I did. When he gives you something that you can use to take it out there and minister. We got the women's ministry. We got home fellowship here. Thursdays, home fellowship is meeting at the bay, which we do every summer. We go to the bay. It's awesome because people come by and they see us, and we have people have joined us. We have talked to people. It's a witness. We have a Bible study Friday nights at Helen's house. Tuesday night there's a Bible study right up there at am I right? Oh, it's at Jan's. Why am I? I'm sorry. Yeah. No wonder I kept, every time I go, I say, they must not be having Bible study tonight. So I just want you to know, I have come by there, and why am I always picking the nights they don't have it? I'm going home. I'm sorry, it's at Jan's house. Forgive me, Jan. She here? Okay, she's not. It's at Spider. And then we have the Renaissance up there on, up there on Elkhorn Boulevard, where Pastor Lou's doing. So get involved. Maybe you might want to even open up your home. Okay, if you feel like, hey, you'd like to have a home fellowship, we'll get someone in there to teach it, or maybe you would like to teach it. But Philemon, he opened up his home. He was committed to Christ so much that his home became a church. Now, I look at homes. When I go to Christian homes, people's houses, I always look at what's on their walls. I look at everything, and it kind of tells me a little bit where they're at, you know, and what they're into. But your place is supposed to be considered an upper room. And when it's an upper room, that's your sanctuary. That's the place where you meet God. It becomes a home. Otherwise, you have a house. I'm always saying, one is spiritual, one is physical. A house is just a house. But a home is an upper room. And Philemon, he was faithful that he had his home open to committed believers. He loved Christ so much that he was willing to open his home every day to believers, to have a place of worship, to study the Word of God. That was a place of worship. But in order for him, now listen, in order for him, those four facts, but in order for him to be committed to those facts, he needed two basic needs. Which, look in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to experience the grace of God. Amen. You know, grace is an essential part of God's character. God's unmerited favor, or God's favor towards unworthy, or God's benevolence on the undeserving. God's grace is willing to what? To forgive us and to bless us abundantly. Isn't that amazing? God, his grace is unmerited. It's a favor of God that he's willing to forgive us and at the same time bless us. And it's an everyday act in our life. We need the grace of God every day. Amen. You guys, you should be thankful that God that says, hey, I'm only giving you art. I'm only giving you 7 grace lines. That's it. Use them wisely. Or myself, 7, that's it. I'd be saying, okay, God, could I use this lifeline? I would run out, unfortunately. But thank God, grace is, we are who we are by the grace of God. But unfortunately, some people use the grace of God for the occasion of the flesh. I'm going to go out and I'm going to sin. I'm going to have a great time knowing that I can come home and I can say, God, forgive me for my sin, knowing that I'm forgiven. Because the Bible, the Christian sticker says, Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven. Wow, I'm going to use that one. I am forgiven. I know I am. But I'm not going to take advantage of God's grace. Every day I need his grace. Every day. I need the grace of God. Because why? I blow it every day. Did you know that? I blow it every day. What? You should have seen the self, you know. What? You blew it every day? Every day I blow it. And that's why the grace of God covers me. God's undeserving favor. God's grace is willing to forgive us and bless us in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well by God or dealt so generously by God. And to fully understand the grace of God, remember, I want you to remember how you were and who you were without Christ in your life. Remember that time? Yeah. Like, guys, the reason why I'm telling you this is because the Bible says that we are to, what? Not forget where we came from. Don't forget. And where we came from is our testimony. We were born in what? In sin. Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in my iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. We were guilty at one time of breaking God's holy law. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. And it is perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died to wash away our sins. And if we claim we have not sinned, then we are lying and we're calling God a liar. For He says we have sinned. I'm not going to call God a liar. Liar! I don't sin. I actually knew a couple who said, we don't sin. And I said, well, I mean, how do you justify that? Because the Bible says this, that if we are in Christ, we don't sin. We are a new creation. I said, well, then you're calling God a liar. No, I'm not. Well, that's what the Bible says in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, then we call God a liar. So is God lying then? And finally, later on, they came back and realized that they were being deceived by that. At one time, guys, we were even the enemies of God. Romans 5, 6. When we were utterly helpless, with no way of escape, Christ came at just the right time, and He died for us sinners who had no use for Him. And then 5:10, Paul said, and since we were His enemies, we were brought back to God by the death of His Son. What blessing He must have for us now that we are His friends and that He's living within us. And then he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the old sinful nature within us is against God, it never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sins, selves, bent on following their old evil desires, can never please God. And then obviously one time we were deserving of death. Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. At one time we were unrighteous. Romans chapter 3:10. The scripture said that there's no one good. Not one person in the world is innocent. So at one time, spiritually, we were what? Lost. We were blind. We were unclean. And we were dead in our sins. We were on the path to everlasting punishment. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, He said, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that is broad and the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that which leads to life, and there are a few who find it. Isn't that sad and scary? We know that the road, the path that leads out there in the world, it's wide. Many are going to hell. But that path that leads to eternal salvation to God, it's narrow. And what? And difficult. When I asked Jesus in the heart, I thought, wow, everything's going to be great and hunky-dory. It's going to be awesome. Woo, I couldn't wait. I was excited. Things got worse. Man. But then something happened. The grace of God came into our lives. And God extended His favor towards us, and grace is what saved us. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a free gift of God. It's not of works, lest any should boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace is part of the foundation of the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Listen to what Luke said. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. How many of you are looking forward to finish that race with joy? And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify that the gospel of the grace of God, your life is the gospel of grace. How many people have said, of all the people, I can't believe you are saved. Broke those right? Of all your dad's kids, you were the worst and you were the least that I thought would ever amount to anything. That's what I heard, you know? And then my dad, hey, I want to know, are you using drugs? No. Tell me the truth. No, you know? Grace gives us victory over sin. James chapter 4, 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Romans 5:20, moreover the law enter in that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, where sin abound, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, in Paul's writing, he repeatedly identified grace as the basis of his calling as an apostle. It's by the grace of God that I am who I am. Amen. Romans 15:5. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on the same point as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. It's only by the grace of God I am even up here and doing this and not out there while you're in here breaking into your car or taking your car while you're in here worshiping the Lord. By the grace of God, you are here in this upper room. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. The foundation is laid. The gospel is the foundation, are the basics of our faith. And we are building on Christ. We're building on the Word of God. Why? Because of the grace of God which was given to us. Amen. Ephesians 3:7. Paul said, I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. What have you become? What are you because of the grace of God? Saved. Guys, hell is real. We know it. It's real. And many are going towards it and they don't believe in it. Therefore, they're on that wide road. But us, we are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the grace of God that was given to us by God. God has confidence in you guys. That's why you're here this morning. He has confidence. And you're like Jobs. You're a bunch of little Jobs running around. And God's saying, look at my Job. Look at, there's no one like this person. No one like Frank, which is true. Yeah. What do you think of my man Frank? There's no one like him. I have full confidence. And Satan says, oh yeah, why not? Because look at you, bless him. He cleans, make sure that the house of God is taken care of. He goes out and he's got the joy of the Lord. Well, okay, well, mess with them. But Satan says, okay, but you take that away and he'll curse God, he'll curse you and die. No. God brags over each and every one of you. Isn't that exciting to know that God's behind me? If God is for me, who can be against me? And Jesus Christ himself, he's the embodiment of grace. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. It dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So again, the Bible repeatedly calls grace what? It's a gift. And that's important to understand, guys. Grace is a gift that Jesus brought God's grace to us on the cross and within his ministry. Second point is that Philemon, he needed the peace of God. And when he experienced the grace of God, that's when he started receiving the peace of God. See, people cannot understand the peace of God until they experience the grace of God. Because they're not saved. Once you experience the grace of God, then you start to experience the peace of God. that peace that Philippians 4, where it says, let the gentleness be known to all men. Let the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ. And Jesus said in John 14, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring you into remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. And let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because of what? Because of the peace that Jesus gave us. And when you read the Gospels, you see how when they're out there in the water and the storms are rising and they're all, hey, we're going to die. We're going to die. And they saw Jesus coming. What's the first thing he said? Peace. Peace. It is I. When you understand who Jesus is, then you're going to understand the peace that he gives. Because that peace is Jesus. It is I, he said. And then Paul goes on, he speaks to Philemon about true faith in the Lord and what it is and what it does in verse 5. 3 points there in verse 5. True faith will demonstrate love. True faith shares faith. And true faith refreshes the saints. That's what he says there in verse 5. Look at verse 4. We're going to end it, almost done here. I always thank God as I remember you in my prayer, because I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So again, faith demonstrates the love of Christ. And Paul said, let the love of Christ compel you. Let the love of Christ lead you. Think about how much love Jesus loved you with. And because you received so much love from Jesus, you should be compelled to love and to serve others. You should be able to love others. Jesus gave up everything, even to the point of what? Death. What are you giving up? What's compelling you to serve the Lord and to love others? Truth, faith, shares faith. He says that in verse 6. He says, I pray that you be active in sharing your faith. Active, guys. Not passive. Passively, actively. Active in sharing your faith. That's what true faith is in the Lord. You become active in sharing Christ with others. Have you done that? I like this. This ministers to me. It's a story about Dwight Moody. One time this man was criticizing him for his evangelistic methods. So he was critiquing him, and he criticized him. He had this spirit of criticism and judgmental spirit, and he started criticizing him. And Moody replied this. Listen to this. I love it. He says, I like my ways of doing it better than your ways of not doing it at all. I loved it. I said, I'm going to have to use that one. That's a good one. You can't help but share what Jesus has done for you. And I believe that when you are sold out on Jesus Christ, then you're going to be willing to try to sell him to others. Because why? You're sold out. And then true faith, it refreshes the saints. Look at verse 7, and we're going to end it. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You remember that that popular Dr. Pepper commercial back in the 1977 to 1985, I think. Some of you guys are probably weren't born yet, maybe. Okay, I'm gonna bring it to remembrance to some of you. Maybe you heard it. There's a commercial that says, I'm a pepper, he's a pepper, she's a pepper, we're a pepper. Wouldn't you like to be a pepper too? Be a pepper, drink Dr. Pepper. Right? Remember that? Well, you know what? We need to be peppers in the sense of what? Being a pepper upper, okay, to people. In other words, you need to refresh in people. Just like that pop refreshes you, we need to refresh in one another with the Word of God and with Christ. I mean, wouldn't you like to be one? A builder-upper of people rather than a putter-downer of people? Look what he says in verse 7. He says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Guys, we all need to be pepper-uppers to people. That's what true faith is in the Lord. Faith isn't faith until you give it away. And last, I read this got this statement here. I liked it because I remember this. And you're going to guys remember this one. You heard that saying where they say, well, that's what separates the men from the boys, right? How many of you heard that? Okay. Well, what is it that separates men from the boys? I was thinking about, okay, what is it? What separates the men from the boys? Well, could it be hard work? Because I know boys, we tend to want to play a lot, and true men are always willing to work. What about the people of faith? What separates men from boys in regarding to the faith? Work is one thing. How about sharing your faith? Having active faith, being able to love the brethren, because true faith in Christ demonstrates love. It demonstrates sharing your faith with others, and it works to build up people and refresh in others. Be someone who others like to be around. Don't be someone who people shun and they stay away from. Jesus said, treat others as you want them to treat you. I don't want to be somebody that nobody wants to hang out with. Or somebody nobody wants to talk to. I know you ladies in high school, you're probably the beauty queens. You know, it's hard when you are popular in high school and then you go to college and you find out you're really nothing. But to be a Christian and then people don't want nothing to do with you, they don't want to hang out with you, maybe it's because you're not a pepper-upper, you know? Maybe you just need a Dr. Pepper. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as we prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, I know I went over.